Again, a little different note structure today. I was amazed once again, and I translated the entire book of 1 John before we ever started, and I studied it in detail, but I have just been amazed how difficult I have found it to be. John is, at least in the epistles of John, is harder to understand. I think David and I were discussing this last week, but Paul's epistles seem to be way more structured, usually doctrine and then application, and there's a logic there. The epistle of 1 John is nothing like that. There is some logic, and you can outline it some, but he doesn't cover a topic and then leave it alone. He continues to work with that topic and then adds another topic, and he weaves them in. One professor that I had, Dr. Walton at school, said 1 John is like a tapestry. It's weaving things throughout, and it creates the bigger picture. But just three verses I was just struggling with, and I've used these verses before as a philosophy of ministry, even for youth. Maybe I'll refer to that today. But I believe the goal of a youth group is not to entertain, but to mature kids and youth to grow up to be solid Christians, right? That's the purpose of a youth group, is to help them overcome the wicked one, for example, that we'll talk about here. But we're looking at measuring my maturity. So let's review, and I did like a summary review in your notes. I'm going to run through the slides again a little faster this time, but you kind of have to get the big picture, but I did put it in your notes as well, so you can kind of see an outline of where we've been. But the basis of 1 John is eyewitness accounts, what we've seen, heard, our eyes have observed, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. And John is using the word of life as a metonym for Jesus, a substitute for Jesus. That life was manifested, he says. And then he goes on to say that his purpose, and this is different than many will say, but a lot of people say 1 John is there to help you decide whether you're really saved or not. And you don't get that at all here. In fact, here's verse 4 of chapter 1, and he says, "And these things we are writing to you, that why your joy might be made full," or might become full. And we've described joy. Joy is not a feeling. It is a posture. It is a perspective of letting the truth of God continuously govern our thoughts, responses, and actions, regardless of circumstances. That's why Paul can say, "Rejoice in the Lord always," and again I say rejoice. You're rejoicing in who God is, what he's done, and what he has promised. You're resting in that. And John says, "I want to let you in on more so that you can have full joy as God intends." So the book of 1 John is written that we might have full joy, that our joy might be made full. And that does not happen automatically. And John writes many sub-ideas throughout. We're going to look. He writes 6 times in 3 verses that we look at today about why he's writing. But it all falls under that umbrella that your joy might be full. 2 truths about God, and I'll just read the verse and then the summary here. "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." You cannot have full joy unless you understand who God is. God as light knows everything fully and completely. Nothing is hidden or unknown to God. And he is absolutely holy, abhorring all that is evil and sinful. If we do not see that and understand that, we will not acknowledge God for who he is, but we will not have a right relationship with God, first in salvation, but also in sanctification in our spiritual walk. God is centered on the truth, and you cannot walk with God apart from that strong relationship to the truth. And God is holy, and you cannot walk with God without a right recognition of God's holiness and His perspective on sin, that He abhors sin, right? How do we walk in the light? Let me just read these. You see these listed in your notes as well. But number one, by not basing it on what I say or intend. John brings up over and over, I think we've seen so far at least five times, if we say that. It does not matter what we say. It does not matter what we think. We kind of see ourselves in a light that is not accurate or true. And we say this is what we are. Right? It's the proverbial exercise. I always joke with my kids about, I've been exercising. They've been sitting on the couch eating a bag of chips. Right? Now, hopefully I don't do that much. I'm trying to lose weight, not gain weight, and I like chips. But no problem there. But the idea is we think somehow, it's the same idea of like, okay, I'm watching sports, so therefore I'm athletic, right? There's nothing athletic about watching anything, right? In reality, it's being athletic or doing athletics or exercising that's what's reality. Well, again, most Christians are defining themselves by the jersey they wear rather than the work they do, okay? But it says here, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, that's an ongoing, in common relationship with God, and walk in darkness, we lie. There's that relationship to truth and falsehood. We lie and do not practice the truth. If God is light, everything matters when it comes to the truth. And it's not what we think or say, it's what we do that matters and reveals what is true. It's not by what we say or intend. It's by walking by means of God's light. Verse 7 of chapter 1 says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, the only way we can do that is by using the Word of God, by being in the Word of God and letting the Word of God evaluate how we think, what we look at, how we decide, how we come to conclusions, how we make our decisions. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we are having, it's present tense, fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, we said that allowing the light of God's Word helps us to avoid and overcome our sin nature because we acknowledge our sinful tendencies towards sin, and we avoid sinfulness because we follow what God says. Now, I know it's imperfectly, but it's still the idea that we're skipping the ditches of sin because we're in the Word of God and we're following the light of the Word, letting Him shed light on our path and avoid what is false and what is unholy, and doing what is right morally and what is true. Right? And notice it says, in the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, as we are walking in the light, cleanses us from all sin. And we said here, it's not sins here, it's sin or sinfulness, our sinful bent, our sinful tendency. As we walk in the light, God overcomes sin. That's how we walk with the holy God, by letting the Word of God lighten our way. And it helps us determine what is right and wrong, true and false, the direction we should go and what we should not go. And we're not talking about mystical, God told me to do this or whatever. No, it's just, no, His principles are here. His commands are here. And therefore, we follow those commands. And believe it or not, doing what God tells us helps us to avoid all kinds of sin problems. That's just the way it works. Helps us to stay on that narrow path of walking with God. Number three here, by saying the same thing about my sins as God does. 1 John 1:9, I mentioned before, is one of the most misused and probably abused verses in the Bible because people use it without any reference to the context. But the context is you're walking in the light. And as you're walking in the light, and God reveals a sinful action, because it changes now in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, or literally the sins of us is what the Greek says. It's kind of Spanish-y Greek is. But the sins of us, okay, if we are confessing, we're saying the same thing. This is part of walking in the light. God says it's sin, so we're to confess it. We're to say the same thing about it. God, this is sin. It's wrong based upon what you say. I confess it as sin. And the Bible says if we are confessing our sins, that's an ongoing habit, by the way. A spiritual person does not ignore their sin. In fact, they're very sensitive to their sinfulness and their sins as they walk in the light. God reveals that to us, okay? But he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. There's that. There's sinful actions now, verses 9 and 10. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, the wrong response is if the Bible says it's sin and we say that that is not sin, what does the Bible say? If we say that we have not sinned, it's now still talking about sinful activities now, sinful actions, doing something we're not supposed to do or not doing something we're supposed to do, right? Sins. The Bible says we make him a liar. If God says it's sin and you say it's not sin, I say it's not sin, we're saying, God, you're a liar. That's pretty strong. And I wish people would at least quote verse 9 with verse 10, but verses 9 and 10 go with chapter 1, verses 5 through chapter 2, 2. God is light and in him is no darkness at all. It's not okay to sin. It's not okay to ignore what God says. We are to walk by means of the light, not rejecting the light, right? So saying the same thing about my sins. And then number 4, by seeing any sin to be as serious as God says. Remember, if we are confessing our sins, he is faithful and just to be what? Forgiving us our sins. Well, I'm already saved. Understand that our sin is such a big deal that there's still an affront to God when we sin. And John goes on to say this in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. He's not giving 1 John 1:9 as like, you sin all you want because you got 1 John 1:9. And he's saying, no, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And you walk in the light and you'll overcome much of that sinful bent already. And then when God points out sins that you've committed, you respond as God, you call them as God calls them. But understand, God is not saying, I'm giving you all of this so you can go do what you want. I'm giving you all this so you can do what I want, so that you can walk in holiness and truth as I intend you, so that your joy might be full, right? So that you can experience life as God intends. Hey, let me read this again now and the rest of it. My little children, these things I am writing to you so that you may not sin, and the idea is not even one time. And if anyone sins, notice this, sin is such a big deal to God. We need an ongoing advocate. That's how big of a deal sin is. We have an advocate, and it's present tense, we are having an advocate with the Father. We have a lawyer with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, if you will. And he himself is being the satisfaction for our sins. Jesus is there saying it's paid for. It's satisfied on the cross. But sin is still a big deal to God. And we would be lost apart from Jesus. Because sin is that big deal to God. That is how holy he is. And he himself is being the satisfactory payment, the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So sin is a big deal to God. So then we shifted over not how to walk with God, how to walk in fellowship with God. But now, how do we know we've been in fellowship with God? How do we know that we are becoming mature, we're growing up? And we looked at two parts, and we're going to look at that last part today. But number one, you know, and let me just back up a minute. We've said this before, maybe today. When you get old enough, you forget what you said today, right? But birth is not the end of salvation. It's intended to be just like birth in our homes or whatever, the beginning of a life, right? It doesn't mean that salvation isn't complete in the sense that you're part of the family of God now, but that's not where God wants to leave you. Oh, what a wonderful infant. No, God wants you to grow up into maturity. How do you know you're growing up into maturity? How do you measure that? And I would suggest that most Christians are stuck on the fact that I've been born again. I've been saved. And that's good to be able to look back at, but that's the end of their Christian walk. And, oh yeah, and they go to church regularly. But the Christian walk requires you to go to church, but it's not the end to go to church. The church is training ground, not the end of life. You know, as Christianity goes, the Bible says that we measure our maturity in the Lord by keeping God's commands. If we are keeping God's commands, we know that we are walking with God. We are becoming mature. A little child doesn't follow instructions as well. Hopefully as they grow, they learn to obey mom and dad. They learn to obey the laws of the land. They learn to follow instructions and so on. But not immature ones. They can't follow leaders. They can't follow instructions. And God's commands don't matter. So by keeping God's commands, John says this in chapter 2, verse 3, now by this we are knowing, and I'm reading it in a kind of a literal sense, it's a present tense word, by this we are knowing that we have come to know him if we are what? Keeping his commands. And you're like, I didn't realize there were commands to keep. Well, remember, even the Great Commission, which we like to say, go make disciples of all nations and baptize them. And then, by the way, it says, teaching them to observe all things I have what? Commanded you. No, it's a lifestyle. It's a direction. It's a functionality that we do. If we are keeping his commandments, that's how we know we have come to know him. That's a relational, extended relational result. We're going to talk about that more today. What the measure is not. He goes back to what I'm saying or thinking. And he was saying, and it might be saying in your own mind, I have come to know him. That's a perfect tense. And is not keeping his commandments. Is a what? He's a liar. And the truth is not being in him presently right now. It's not questioning salvation. That's not John's point. It's saying you're not walking with God. Stop lying to yourself. If you're not obeying God, don't think you are. Right? You're not walking with God. And again, it's built on the premise that we're in the Word of God. You cannot obey the word if you do not know the word. Fair? So, I mean, most Christians don't darken the doors of their Bible, let alone the doors of a church regularly. And I'm not trying to guilt you. I'm saying that's the purpose. It's like, well, how many here have a car? Raise your hand. Just, I'm not going to ask you what kind or how many miles a gallon you get or whatever it is. It's like, what if you always let it just sit in the driveway? It's like, but I got a car. Yeah, but you realize it doesn't do any good unless you like drive it, right? It'll even fall apart sitting in the driveway. Old car, you know, if you don't run it, it's actually bad for it. But it's like you're missing the point of the Bible. Why do we have 1,189 chapters? It's to read it. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We need that. And that's how we learn those things, by being in the Word. And the Bible says, Psalm 1 is one of my favorite Old Testament passages, but blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, the path of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful, right? But his delight, and it's not talking about pastors, it's talking about you and I, generic believers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates, oh, about 40 minutes a week at church, and that's counting sing time. No, he meditates in it day and night, and he will be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season. That sounds profitable. That sounds beneficial. That's what God's trying to get at. It's not, oh, I got to do this. No, it's like, look what it does to me. I'm like a tree planted by rivers of water. The Bible says it'll make me if that's what I'm doing. The truth is not in him. How does this growing process work? The Bible goes on to say in 1 John 2:5, but whoever is keeping his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And we've said it could either be love toward God or the type of love that God reveals. I think it's probably love toward God. By this we are knowing that we are being in him, by following what he says in his word. How to state maturity a different way? This is one. It says, he who says he is abiding in him, he is remaining in Jesus, walking with him, fellowshipping with him, or whatever, how you want to say it. Oh, those are all synonyms. Ought. He is being obligated. He is indebted. That's what the word ought means. He has indebted himself also to walk, to be walking. That's a lifestyle. Just as Jesus walked. Right? That's what God, he says, take up my cross and follow me. That's what Jesus said. It's a lifestyle, not an event that happens once a week or twice a week or however. Part two we looked at, measuring my maturity, loving others, especially believers. He talks about an old command. Brethren, I write no new command to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. And that's like, that's confusing. But then he says it's an old command. One of two primary Old Testament love commands, the Bible says in Leviticus, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And then Jesus in the New Testament summarizes the entire Old Testament. You ever thought about memorizing the 39 books of the Old Testament? Me neither. But Jesus said, hey, I can help you summarize them. And I'm not against memorizing large passages of Scripture. But he says, they said, what's the great commandment? He says, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. But he said, and the second is like unto the first. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he goes on to say this. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. Love God and love people. That's what the entire Old Testament is trying to get you to get. Is to love God and love people. It's like, oh, I thought it was intended to bore my eyes out. We just quoted a place in Leviticus. I'm saying there's some hard reading passages that aren't, you know, very exciting. I never get excited about them dividing the land in Joshua. I mean, I'm sure I'm spiritually immature enough to not understand how it impacts me, other than God keeps his promises in very rigid detail. But it's beneficial all the way through. And I encourage you to read through your Bible every year. It's a commitment of, you could do it in 15 minutes a day. It's not that hard. But on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So it's an old commandment. It's a new commandment as well. A new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. And he says, he elevates it, he exemplifies it, that you love one another as I have loved you, so as I have you do it. And that also escalates it, right? By the way, 1 John 3:16, we haven't gotten there yet, but by this we have come to know agape love, because he laid down his life for us. And we are, there's that word again, obligated, indebted, to lay down our lives for the brethren. But then also Jesus says, as I have loved you, he's upgraded, he's intensified the command that now the measure is how I have loved you. Therefore, you're obligated to die for one another. That's the new command. It's effective. We'll just keep going here. The measure is not based on what one says. And again, here's another one of those. He who says he is being in the light, there he's rolling back to the light or the truth, and is hating his brother, is being in darkness until now. They're ignoring the reality. And I'm not saying this for any specific reason other than I'm 62 years old and I've been around the sun enough times. But at least Baptists are not known for this. We're not known for getting along. We're known for not getting along. And I'm saying that's one of the things we miss. And God is saying, no, we need to elevate our, it's not a game, elevate our lifestyle so that we are loving one another sacrificially. Right? It's not based upon what one says. Hating, by the way, and I think I demonstrated last week, is simply just ignoring. The Bible picture of hating is not a feeling. It's an action. You just ignore someone and you're hating them. So it's focusing on people and taking time for people. And the Bible goes on to say the measure is based upon what one is doing. He who is loving his brother is abiding in the light. How do you like that? How do you know you're walking with God if you're loving your brother? You're caring sacrificially for your brothers and sisters in the Lord. And there is no cause for stumbling in him. He who hates is hating his brother, is being in darkness, and is walking in darkness, and is not knowing where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Even as a believer, we can be blinded because we are ignoring the light of God's word and how we relate to other people. Now, I said all that to say this today, right? You have your notes in front of you. There's nothing to fill in, and this will go, I think, fairly quickly. But the third measure of maturity that John gives is by observing progress, by observing spiritual progress. And it's not defined by you or me. I sang louder in church this week, or I gave an extra $5 this week, or whatever the case may be. He outlines it in very spiritual terms here. So let's look at these quickly. Here's the three verses we're going to look at for the next few minutes here. Verse 12, 13, and 14 of 1 John chapter 2. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. All right? So let's look here. There's a few necessary questions and observations, and again, these are in your notes as well. But what's John's point? What's he trying to say here? And it's harder than you think. Is it to test if one is saved? And I would say it's very easy to understand that John is not questioning the salvation of any of these groups. He's affirming their salvation. It's not a test of salvation. It's an affirmation of salvation for each of these groups that we'll review here. So is it to affirm and encourage spirituality? And I would say it most definitely is the latter. 1 John is not intended to decide whether you're saved or not, or I would say you're probably never going to have assurance of salvation, because that's not its point. But it's there to encourage you to love your brother, to walk with God, to walk in the truth, and so on. All right? Who is John addressing? And you're like, well, it's these three groups, right? That's pretty easy. Well, who are these three groups? Is it talking about people of physical age? Are you talking about babies? Is John, when he's writing here, talking to Soraya? Is that right? Did I say it right? And Juliet? Is it the little kids? Is that what it's talking about? Physical age, like there? And then you have the fathers, and then you have the young men. And another question, all of these are written in male terms. Oh, so it's just the fathers. Where are the mothers? Right? Where are the young women? Right? Where are the baby girls? Well, understand that at least in Greek, there's not a third group. So there's male and female. And if you're talking about mixed company, you talk about them in the male plural. So we would say in Greek, it would be men or brethren, plural, male, but it means men and women. Okay, male and female. So that's really not an issue. He's not just talking to the males, is all I'm saying. Not a problem there. So is it spiritual maturity ages? And I believe that's what this is about because of what he's saying about them. Okay, the context seems to say it has nothing to do with physical age, but you have to understand physical age to understand what he's saying. Because we know what babies are, we know what young men are, we know what fathers are. And it's an age thing. It's a maturity thing to some degree. But these are spiritual maturity ages. So you can circle that one or whatever if you want. But why the interesting order? Because it also starts out with the little children. And then what would normally come next, age-wise? The young men. And then the old men or the fathers, you know? And it's like he starts with the babies, and then he goes to the fogies. I'm a fogie, so I can say that. And then he talks about the middleman, if you will, the young people in the middle. And again, I just put that in your notes, as youngest, oldest, the middle. That's the order that he addresses them. I honestly think there's a logic here in the sense that, well, you start out as children and you end up as fathers. That's at least the goal. And then the young men is how you get there. That's the gap between the two. So then he kind of fills in the gap of how you go from little children to fathers is that middle group. Okay, so it'll make more sense when we go. Number two here, there's three spiritual maturity ages, and each are mentioned twice. So here they are, little children, with a caveat that I'll explain later, fathers and young ones. It's just an adjective, young, but it's male, young men, young people, and it's usually, we're not talking about elementary kids, we're talking about, you know, mid-teens. The one they even said could be up to 40 years old. And you're like, if you're young, 40 seems really old. But if you're older than 40, 40 seems rather teenager-ish, right? So it's the middle ground there, the prime of lifetime, okay, is the idea there. And again, we're not really looking at gender at all. It's not male or female is what it's talking about, even though it's couched in male terms. Understand that. We all fit in one of these. If we're a believer, we're in one of these three categories. John's activity now, and I give you a breakdown of four things. He says, the practice, I am writing to you. He says that over and over, right? And then the persons to you, he specifically addresses the little children, the fathers, and the young men. And again, understand we're not talking gender here, right? Just maturity ages. And then he writes, because I'm writing to you, this group, because here's my reason, here's my purpose, my specific purpose in this little three verse section here. And the progress, here's the progress that I'm identifying for you as that group. And I have dot, 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 because it's different in each one, except for the fathers, as we'll see. And there's some overlap with the young men. Now, number four, here's John's encouragement. And I say series one because he repeats himself. At least he addresses both groups twice, right? I guess we're on the back side of the notes here. Yeah. So notice here, I'm writing to you little children. And he uses this term multiple times in 1 John. He's not necessarily talking in terms of infancy here. It's more like birth as opposed, you know, you're alive as opposed to not alive. So you're in the family of God, but it's a generic term, and I'll explain why that at least makes a little bit of difference later. So I'm writing to you little children, and if I can suggest, this is the first stage after salvation. This is the maturity stage. And notice, because your sins have been forgiven. Now notice the arrow here in your notes. Those arrows are all perfect tense. We don't have perfect tense in English. But perfect tense is a past tense with continuing results. The one that we would know the most, the best in the Bible, is Jesus says, it is what? Well, okay, that's another one. It is written. It is finished is good too. I'll come back to that. It is written means that it was written and what? Remains written. Does that make sense? It was written, but it's still written. Didn't go away. Okay? It is finished, Jesus on the cross. It is finished is a perfect tense as well. Thank you, Mark. Very good. It is finished and remains finished. How do you like that? From the cross. That's what a perfect tense is. Okay, so let's go back to this. Because your sins have been forgiven. They were forgiven and they what? Remain forgiven. Now, as a little child in the Lord, now don't think of physical age. Think of spiritual age. Can you be a little child and be 60 years old in the Lord? Can you be 60 years old and be a little child in the Lord? Let me say it that way. Yes! A new believer is a little child. And you know what you know? Nothing. Except that my sins are what? Forgiven and they remain forgiven. That's like the first idea. I don't even fully comprehend how that happens. I know that I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and I'm saved. And my sins are forgiven. That's all I know as a baby in the Lord. And it doesn't matter how old you are. If once you're first saved, that's what you know. Yes? Does that make sense? It's like being born. As a baby, you're like, I just know that I cry and I'm hungry, you know, kind of that idea. Not a whole lot more there. You know, you're not mowing the lawn. You're not helping out at the house. You don't even communicate well, right? You're just a baby, right? And that's what a new believer is like, because your sins have been forgiven. And notice this, on account of his name, for his name's sake, is of the New King James sake, but on account of his name, you're saved not because of what you do. You're saved because of what Jesus has done. He said, I'm your Savior. It's based upon his word, not yours. And that's what salvation is all about, right? And I still love that, because that's the only way I get into heaven, right? My sins are forgiven because of what he has done, because of what he has promised, because of what he has said. It's like little children. I get that. Again, it's a spiritual maturity. That's the entry into the family of God, if you will. That's all you know. And that's all you need to know to start with, right? You don't need to know. David was throwing out some really big theological terms. That was it last week, or I don't know, it was a hypostatic union and all this. And even one, was it a seance or something? Never heard it before, but I'm young. You don't need to know all of that. You don't need to know the theories of salvation or the whatever. Your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Now notice here, the next one is you fathers. Now he skips to the other end of the spiritual spectrum, right? You fathers, and think of it as you spiritually mature ones, you people, if I can use that explanation for that term, right? It's not a gender term. It's a spiritual maturity term. So those that have been saved for a long time, but there's a caveat here, because you don't, unlike what it's like when you grow older, you don't have to really do much except eat, and you'll grow older. You know, you'll look both ways before you cross the street, maybe to avoid unnecessary early death and things like that. But you don't have to. You're going to grow old. But in the spiritual life, you may never grow spiritually up. You may remain a baby all of your life. Hebrews 5 and 6 talk about that. Talk about you need milk when you should have meat, because you never grew up. That's what it says there, right? But you fathers, notice this, because you have come to know. It says no, but this is no by experience. How do you come to know someone? John said it earlier. This is how you know you have come to know him, if you're keeping his commandments. It's you come to know someone over time and relationship, right? You don't come to know someone instantly. I almost broke my arm patting myself on the back because I remembered Chad's name and I almost got Christine's name right. But I didn't remember Soraya's name, right? But I've met them a couple times and there's a little bit of growing there. I'm learning their names and no one has to write it backwards on my forehead and I run in and read it on the mirror or something. I'm learning, but it's a process. When you learn to get to know people, it takes time. You come to know God by being in his word, by loving his people and keeping his commandments. Over time, you come to understand. I tell you what, the Old Testament does as much for me in understanding God as the New Testament does. You're like, you see God in the big picture. You see how much he loves people and how much he hates sin. You see how much he keeps his promises, and what I do makes no difference to God from a turning standpoint, but me and my response to God makes all the difference in the world to me. Right? I walk in the light, it makes a difference than if I don't walk in the light, for example. It takes time because you have come to know. Who? The one from the beginning. Now, this can be either God as a generic type of form from the beginning, or it could be talking about Jesus. It really seems like it's talking about the one from the beginning, like from Genesis 1 on. That's kind of the way it is. You have come to know God. And it impacts the way you respond, react, decide, and all of that, because you have leveraged the light of the word. You have overcome sin at some level. You have learned to love people in spite of people being unlovable, right? It's not conditional. It's unconditional. You're keeping God's commands and things like that, and you get it. You understand. You're able to have that fullness of joy because you see life from God's perspective, and you live life from God's perspective. You have come to know God. And then he goes on to say, you young ones, you young men, you young, you middle of the roaders, the between the infants and the fathers, if you will. But notice here, because you have come to conquer. And that's a perfect tense too, the way I've written it. You have overcome the wicked one. You have come to conquer. That's perfect tense. You have conquered and continue to conquer the wicked one. There's this overcoming of sinfulness that comes in the middle ground between babies and fathers, if you will, between the immature believer and the fully mature believer, is a right response to sin. You have learned to overcome the wicked one, to conquer. And it's interesting, I looked up conquer, I think it's like 26 times in the New Testament. It's only used twice in this context where you overcome the wicked one. Right here in the two verses next to each other. Because you've conquered the evil one, the wicked one. And that is Satan. You're learning to defeat the prince of the power of the air, the prince of this world, the one who rebelled against God, the one who goes around like a roaring lion seeking he may devour. You are learning to conquer and continue to conquer the wicked one. That's kind of the middle ground here. That's how you get from baby to adult. Mature, full-fledged adulthood. Now, John's change of activity, and I'm going to tell you this, but I don't fully understand it. But the first three times he says, I am writing to you, little ones, fathers. And then he shifts gears in verse 14. And then he says this, I wrote to you. And you're like, why the change, John? I'll just sit here and wait while you answer. And he doesn't give anything. You know? But it's like, okay, I'm writing to you presently, but I also writing based upon what I see or something. I don't know. I don't have a good answer. But it goes from three present tenses to three past tenses. I wrote to you. The next three. Okay, so I don't know much more than that. So, number six now, series two. This is verse 14. And I wrote to you little children, but this time, and I said there's a caveat for little children. He changes the word for children. There's two words. There's probably more words for children. But there's technion, and you don't have to remember this or whatever, but just so you can hear the difference. Technion is what he said the first time, and that's what he writes, my little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. Okay, that's his generic term, and it's a term of endearment usually used elsewhere. Here he uses the term paideia. The technion, paideia, that little I is diminutive. So it's child, but you put that little Yoda in there, it's little child. Both ways, okay? So both of these are little children. But this one, it depends on who you read. But Paideia seems to be someone that maybe is a little farther along, but still a child. The baby Jesus is called Paideia. There's different levels. So it could be an infant. It could be whatever. But it seems in this context that he it's like, okay, this is not just the newborn. This is a little bit beyond a newborn. Why? Because of what he says. Because you have come to know. Now, this sounds like something he just said to the fathers, but you have come to know. You know and you continue to know based upon experience. What? This time it's not the one from the beginning, because I think that encompasses God in a much bigger, more complete way. This is you have come to know the Father. Now listen to me. Watch a little baby once they get to know their mom or dad. At first, if they can't recognize, they'll go to anybody, right? Are you with me on that? I have grandkids, and it's like, oh, yeah, she goes to anybody. It's like, that doesn't make me feel good at all. You know, because it's like, oh, I thought I had something special going here. But at a certain age, they get to know their parents, and they don't really want you. They're like, yay, you know, don't hand me off to that. It's kind of like that. You've been around mom and dad enough that you know them. You know that they love you, they care for you, and I'm not sure about all the rest of you, but I know these faces, and I know these voices, and I want to be with them. That's what this is. It's like you're getting to know just the Father, the loving care of the Heavenly Father. It's like the first step in discipleship is just getting to know God as your Father. As a still an infant, a newborn, or a young child, right? That's what it seems the difference in the term is. And that makes sense. Then he writes to the fathers, and it's interesting, but he can't add anything. He says exactly the same thing to the fathers that he did before. I write to you, mature people, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. You have come to know him. That's like the end game. Not end game. I don't like to use the term game. But the end of what God wants us to do is to come to know him, to experience him over time and rest in him as the God of light. In him is no darkness at all. The God of truth and the God of holiness. And you're resting. You've come to know him who's from the beginning. And I think that's just a beautiful picture. It's like there's nothing else to add. You have a fullness of fellowship with God, that joy based upon who God is and his truth. The last one, though, to you young ones, he adds a couple. But he shifts. All of the others have been perfect tense. Right? Past tense with continuing impact or results. Now he shifts back to the young men, the young ones, the middle ground. And this is where the war is won or lost. In your middle ground, not of age, but of spirituality. You may never get to fathers, that spiritual adulthood, if you don't take this area seriously, this spiritual discipline time, this spiritual time of life between being born into the family of God and kind of learning about God to where you're walking comfortably with God. But this is what he says, and it's written in an encouraging way, not a discouraging way. I'm writing to you young men or young ones, you know, the middle, because you are being strong. He changes to present tense, and maybe that's why he says I wrote to you, because I'm affirming things that I see right now. I'm writing to you because you are being strong. Spirituality and training our kids, and not just kids from an age standpoint, but I think it relates to an age standpoint when it talks about a youth group or something. The goal is to get them spiritually strong, not spiritually entertained. I've said that over and over again. But the word of God is remaining in you. Notice what happens. It's the right relationship with the word of God that makes a difference. In the middle ground of walking with God, that's where the rubber meets the road. Being in the Word of God, living by means of the Word of God. That's how you get from being a baby to an adult spiritually. That's how you are becoming strong or being strong. And the Word of God is remaining. That's an ongoing activity there. And he repeats the what he said before, and you have come to conquer the evil one. Again, you've conquered and you continue. It's a overcoming in sin. How do you do that? You become strong by understanding who God is, what he desires. You avoid wrong paths, you get on right paths, and you acknowledge your sins as you walk with God. Young ones, that's where the rubber meets the road. And maybe that's where most of us are at, where we're learning to walk with God. But the right relationship to the Word of God helps us to overcome the wicked one. Five to six questions, I guess, here. And these just relate to the ages that we saw, the spiritual maturity ages. Have you believed on Jesus for forgiveness of sins? That's being saved, right? That's being born into the family of God, as Nicodemus found out in John 3. He who believes on him is not condemned, Jesus said. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, because he paid for your payment on the cross and rose again. Then the next level is, have you learned to rely on God as your Father? It's just learning. Remember even how Jesus taught us how to pray. Our what? Father, who's in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. It's a right relationship with God as Father. Then it jumps into the young men, the middle ground, the maturing but not mature yet group. Have you overcome the evil one, consistently getting victory over sin? That's evidence of your progress. Are you spiritually strong? The Bible says in Ephesians 4 that at first we are all like children tossed to and fro by every wind of what? Teaching or doctrine. Everything ties into the Word of God. You're spiritually strong because you are immersing yourself in the Word of God. Are you immersing yourself in the Word of God? The Word of God is remaining in you. How does it remain in you? The only way is if you're putting it in you all the time. Otherwise, that can't happen. And you will not overcome the wicked one consistently. And then ultimately, the Father's, have you come to know him who is from the beginning? You experience over a long period of time. And I tell you, time and time again, you meet believers that have walked with God all their life. And there's an inner peace. There's an inner victory. They're not struggling with things that they struggled with in the past. And they understand God, because they've walked with him. They understand who he is. They understand his holiness, his truthfulness, and even his plan throughout the ages. That's the ultimate maturity, the adulthood of spirituality. Have you come to know him who is from the beginning? Where are you at today in your spiritual walk? You can know. John gives us ways to measure our spiritual maturity. Let's pray.